If you would please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I want us to read verse 7 and then verse 17. The Bible says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we recognize from these two verses the seriousness of the things that we are engaged in when we talk about the ministry of your church. Lord, I pray that in this day and age in which that seriousness has been in many ways lost in our understanding, that today, Lord, as we look at these verses, you would just impress upon us in a fresh and new way what we are involved with when we are involved with your church. Lord, I pray that you would help me today to declare your word, strengthen and empower me to do this in a way that would be pleasing to you. Help me, Lord, to handle your word in a way that is accurate and right. Not only, Lord, in the information that is given, but the spirit in which it is given. And Lord, take your word and deal with our hearts, that we might think right, that we might feel right, that we might do right in your sight. We pray, Lord, for anyone in our midst today, and we trust in a crowd this size that there are some who do not know you. We pray for them and ask, Lord, that you would save them. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I wish to deal with two verses that are familiar to most of us and deal with a subject that is familiar to most of us. But I hope with God's help to deal with it in a way and from an angle that we may not be familiar with. A familiar subject, but hopefully we deal with it in an unfamiliar way. These two verses have often been exposited to teach on the responsibility of spiritual leaders. These two verses cause us to recognize that the leaders in the church, the elders of the church, have a responsibility to watch for souls. And so it's right that we would come to verses like these two verses and remind ourselves as spiritual leaders, as elders, listen, we are called to be shepherds. And we are to watch for souls. And so the verses have been dealt with that way, and it's right that they have been. And we've also come to verses like these, and we've taught the church on the responsibility to be submissive to spiritual leadership. And again, that's right, because that's exactly what the verse says in verse 17 when it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." So it's right that we would come to God's people and say, listen, we have a responsibility to watch for your soul. You have a responsibility to be submissive to our leadership. But I think the part of the verse, verse 17, that is often not impressed on our thinking as much as it should be, is when it says in verse 17, the end of verse 17, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning." Let them do this. You see, they have been called to watch for your souls. Are you cooperating with that God-given responsibility? And so this morning and tonight, what I wish to deal with is the subject, how to be a church member who is watched for and accounted for with joy. How to be a church member who is watched for and accounted for with joy. We have a responsibility to watch for your soul. Are you willing to be watched for? Will you respond to that? I mean, if we are willing, if we are desiring to watch for your soul in a way that's biblical and pleasing to God, are you willing to cooperate with that work so that our task is a joyful one and not a grief-filled one? Now, I believe that this represents a great crisis facing the church of our time. I really do. You may have noticed, I mean, we're going to get back to 1 Corinthians next Sunday, Lord willing. You may have noticed I've been preaching around the past few Sundays, and it's because there are a few issues that have just been burdensome to my heart, and I've just learned over the years that when that's going on, there's a reason for it, and I just want to unburden myself by dealing with these things in the life of our church. And the subject that I've come to today is one that's been heavy upon my heart because I see it as a crisis matter facing the church of our time. It's not just a problem that we deal with in our church. It's a problem that's larger than that. But it, even where it's happening in other churches, it indirectly affects us. Where it's not going on here, if it's going on somewhere else, it still indirectly affects us. And this is a crisis that exists on two fronts. On the one hand, we have church leaders who do not view their work in terms of watching for souls. We have church leaders who do not see themselves as shepherds. How they envision their work, we can only guess at. It may be in terms of a business leader, some kind of manager of people, someone who's called to grow an organization or even increase their own fame, wealth, and influence. I don't know all that goes into how many church leaders are viewing the church today, but I know this, there are many who do not view themselves as being called by God to watch for souls. So that's one area of crisis. Do we as church leaders see this as our calling? But the second area is we have many church members who no longer view church membership as meaning that someone is going to watch for their soul. We have leaders who don't want to be shepherds, but we have members who don't want to be shepherded. We are living in an age of consumerism. The church is viewed as a supplier of something that we feel benefits us in some way. And so we look at churches much like you would pass through a cafeteria line, and we examine churches for what we view as the practical assets that they offer. And so I'm going to go through this line of churches and I'm going to look at what everyone offers. And then the one that I think best provides what my family's looking for, that's where we will be. As long as we think they are still supplying what we need. And then the moment that we think that's not happening anymore, we move on down the road and we find another one that we think better supplies what we need. What is that? That's consumerism. You treat the church as though it's a spiritual Walmart offering goods. And if you don't like the goods that they offer or you don't like the price that is connected with it, you go to some other store and you shop there. Not only is this an age of consumerism, it's also an age of narcissism. Self-love, people are self-centered, focused on themselves, and so they don't think of the church in terms of giving and contributing and building into someone else's life. They only think of the church in terms of receiving. What am I going to get? It's an age of individualism. where people believe in a self-styled approach to the church. They don't think in terms of accountability. They don't think in terms of responsibility. They think in terms of, I want the church to be what I want it to be, and I have the right to dictate the terms of my involvement. It's an age of pragmatism. Whatever seems to work must be right. So whether my view of the church is biblical or not, whether my view of the church can stand up to the examination of Scripture, if it's working for me, it must be right. And if I don't think it's working for me, then it must be wrong. Pragmatism. Coming together with all of this is an attitude on the part of many church members that what they want is selective anonymity. That is, I want to be anonymous when I want to be anonymous. I want to come to a church where you know me, you love me, you recognize me, you invest in me. But when I want to be, I have the right to be anonymous. I want you to know me, but I don't want you to intrude into my life. I want you to know me, love me, invest in me. But when I want, I'll draw the line, and that is as far as you will come into my life. Someone begins to have trouble in their marriage. Someone begins to have trouble with their children. Someone begins to experience problems in some other area of their life, where they're in need of shepherding, where they're in need of someone to spiritually help them, but when they're going through these problems, they don't want anyone to know what they're dealing with. And so when it comes to the problems that occur in their life, that's where they want anonymity. This especially happens when the truth begins to strike just a little too close to home. It's often when the Word of God is bringing conviction to the life and when the Word of God is calling for change in a person's life, that's when they believe it's time for a change. They decide it's time to go somewhere where they can start all over and no one knows who they are. And folks, I'm telling you, it is happening all over this country, all over the world. This false view of what it means to be a member of a local church. What is the church? Well, there are multiple analogies in the New Testament used to teach us about the local assembly of God's people. We're compared to a body. Next Sunday, when we go back to 1 Corinthians, we'll see that. We meet with that analogy. The church is the body of Christ. We're compared to a building. We are a spiritual temple in whom the Lord dwells. We are compared to an army. Paul exhorts his son of the faith, Timothy, about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so he's using an army analogy there. We are compared to a field. Early in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul describes himself and other ministers as working in the field of God. You are the Lord's field and we are people who work for Him. We are compared to a flock of sheep. That's where the whole idea of shepherding comes from. The fact that elders are referred to as pastors or shepherds comes from the comparison of the church as the Lord's flock. But we are also compared to a family. We are the family of God. In fact, that's more than just a comparison. That's a reality. So strong, so real is that comparison that when a man is examined for the pastorate, he is examined on the basis of what kind of family manager he is. 1 Timothy 3:5 says, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" Why all of the examination of a man concerning his commitment to his wife, concerning the way he deals with his children, concerning how he manages his home? Because the church is a household. We are the household of God. We are the family of God. And so the leadership approach that is needed in the church is the same kind of leadership approach that is needed in the family. Well, despite the fact that our culture has disregarded God's laws for the family, it is still true to say that when you're going through problems in a family, you don't abandon your family. If a man is having trouble with his wife, he doesn't abandon her. If a man is having trouble with his children, he doesn't abandon them. If you're struggling, if one of your children is struggling with an issue in their life, there's still a commitment to that child because they are your child. There is family love. There is family loyalty. There is family commitment one to another. It's in a family where there is transparency. Right? I mean, if you're true with anybody, it's with the members of your own family. This is where they see you. This is where they know you. It's in a family that our problems are brought out into the open. It's in a family that we are loved and cared for and prayed for and helped. It's in a family that we're not alone in our troubles. Indeed, someone helps us carry the burden. That's a family, and the church is the family of God. See, folks, what I'm trying to tell you is this. This whole idea of approaching the church in an attitude of consumerism, when I don't get what I think I need, I just move on to another one down the road. The issue is larger than just us trading members church to church to church to church. The issue has to do with discipleship. The issue has to do with growth in the Christian faith. And so in this age of consumerism and individualism and narcissism and selective anonymity, there is no place in a church like that for real church discipline. There is no place for helping people grow through their problems. There is no place for helping people mature in the most sensitive relationships and decisions of their life, because church leaders no longer see themselves as shepherds, and the average church member no longer believes in being shepherded. I have a problem. Well, I don't want you to know about it. I have a problem. Well, I don't want you to help me through it. So if I have a problem that I don't want to deal with, I just go somewhere else where I don't have to deal with it in public. I'll just deal with it privately. And what happens is, in reality, we don't deal with our problems. We just go somewhere else. We don't grow through our problems. We don't allow people to work into our life the Word of God and godly wisdom and help us work through our issues, because we don't see the church biblically. You see, that's what it means to be a member of the family of God, a place where there is transparency, a place where we help each other through our struggles and problems and sins, a place where we are forced to grow because there isn't selective anonymity. And so today, as we look at these two verses, I say to you that God has called elders to watch for souls, and that elders will give an account for souls. And we're going to see even tonight that not only is it true that elders watch for souls, but even there's a mutual accountability in the body itself. There's a sense in which we're watching for each other. But I also say that we stand today in desperate need of a revival among church members themselves, in an understanding of this and in an embracing of this. If we are willing to shepherd in a biblical manner, are you willing to be shepherded? If we are to watch for your soul, and if we must give an account for your soul in terms of the responsibility we have with respect to your soul, will you allow us to do this with joy and not with grief? That's what I want us to think about today. And we're going to cover this under three headings. We're going to deal with one this morning and come back and deal with the other two tonight. First of all, I want us to have a clear understanding of the work that's been assigned to the elders. The work that is described here. Second, we'll deal with this tonight. Then I want us to consider the willingness that is desired by God in the lives of church members. If this is the work elders have been given, what is your response to be to their work? The willingness desired in the members of the church. And then third, we're going to look at the well-being that is dependent on our obedience to these matters. You notice the end of verse 17? Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Why? For that would be of no advantage to you. As the New American Standard has it, that would be unprofitable for you. So the well-being of the church depends on our understanding of these things and our attitude toward these things. I think we can put it very simply today. Do we have a biblical conception of church membership? That's what we're talking about today. Do we have a biblical conception of church membership? First of all, notice the work that is described. The first thing we can say about it, you see this in verse 7 and in verse 17, the work of elders is a work of leadership. It is a work of leadership. Verse 17, obey your, what does the Bible say? Leaders, right? Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. So the work that is being described is a work of leadership. And the word means just as it has been translated. It means to lead, to have the rule. It speaks of someone you give consideration to as to having a governing role in your life. Someone who is a leader. So the work of elders is one of leadership. Right away, we might just ask, do you acknowledge that you have leaders? Is that something that you embrace in your mind and heart, that you have spiritual leaders? That gets to the second thing we see. Not only is it a work of leadership, it is spiritual leadership. It is not the kind of leadership that the world knows. This is the kind of servant leadership that we see in Christ. It is servant leadership. That is not to say that it's weak. It is far from weak. Shepherding involves strong shepherds, but it is a leadership designed not to make use of you, but to make much of you. You talk about worldly leadership, you talk about people who manage others. You talk about people who make use of others. People become instruments, tools to accomplish something. That's worldly leadership. Spiritual leadership is not making use of people, it is investing in people. It is making much of them for the Lord's sake. It is leadership that is aimed at pointing you to Christ. Pointing you to truth, pointing you to holiness, helping you in godliness. You acknowledge that God has given you leaders and their leadership in your life is to be a spiritual one, where they point you to Christ, point you to truth, point you to holiness, help you in godliness. It is spiritual leadership. Notice how this spiritual leadership is described. Verse 7, it is leadership with the Word of God. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders. What does he say about these leaders? Those who spoke to you the Word of God. The Word of God represents the boundaries for their leadership. It is leadership within the boundaries of Scripture. The Word of God also represents the instrument of their leadership. This is how leadership is exercised. It is by teaching. It is by instruction. It is by pointing people to the truth of God's Word. Well, I tell you right away, that's a revolutionary thought for the modern church, isn't it? Because how many church leaders today think of their role in terms of vision casting, planning out methodologies to accomplish certain things? That's not to say that organization is not necessary in the church, but it's to say what is front and center in true eldership, what is front and center in true spiritual leadership, is the Word of God. The first thing he's able to say about these leaders that they are to remember is that they spoke the Word of God to them. And by the way, if that's the first thing that spiritual leaders are to be focused on, shouldn't that be the thing that church members value the most? I mean, when we think about what the church is to be and what is important in a local church, isn't the priority the preaching and teaching and applying of the Word of God? They spoke the Word of God to you. Second, it is leadership by spiritual example. Remember your leaders, verse 7, those who spoke to you the Word of God. And then he says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I'm not going to get into it into detail this morning because we're going to come back to it tonight. But just in general, we can say this is what spiritual leadership is. It is leadership by not only by teaching, but by example. Living out the Word of God, modeling what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. Modeling what it means to live a heavenward life with eternal values, with the right priorities. He says, remember what you've seen and imitate it. Third, it is leadership. Spiritual leadership is leadership that cares much for the church. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Notice, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Keeping watch over your souls. Very interesting word that is translated there, keeping watch. The word itself carries the idea of sleeplessness, loss of sleep, to be awake, to be alert. And in that word, there are a couple of ideas present that help us to understand what it means to watch for someone. If you watch for someone, first of all, this means you are spiritually alert to their condition. You're paying attention to their soul. You're paying attention to their condition. You're not asleep while they're in danger. You're not sleeping while they wander off. It's interesting, isn't it, that the church is compared to a flock of sheep? One of the things you learn about sheep, I mean, I've never been a sheep herder in the physical realm, have been in a spiritual realm. One of the things you learn about physical sheep, you know, real sheep, is they don't do well on their own, do they? I mean, you leave sheep to themselves, do they end up in the right places? Or do they wander off into the wrong places? So that a shepherd has to be alert to where the sheep are, and are they safe? Are they in a place where they're safe? So you're not asleep while they're in danger. You're not asleep while they're wandering off. You're not asleep when the enemy is prowling around their life. A shepherd has to be alert to wolves. Psalm 23, what a beautiful psalm that is, right? And the picture there in that psalm is of sheep grazing in green pastures, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That is, there are enemies all around, but they're at rest and they are feeding and they are safe, you see, because we have a shepherd who's with us. I will fear no evil because you are with me. Alert to your condition. This is what it means to watch for souls. It also means this. It means not only are you alert to their condition, you're concerned for their condition. It's one thing to recognize something's wrong. It's another thing to care. It's one thing to recognize that someone's not doing well. It's another thing to care. Elders, spiritual leaders, are to be those people who literally do lose sleep over the people of God. They go to bed with the church in their heart. They wake up with the church in their heart. Not a business to be managed. Not an organization to be increased. But a blood-bought people, precious to the Savior, and therefore precious to you. Isn't that how Paul described his own concern for the churches? You want to know what it means to watch for souls? Listen to 2 Corinthians 11:28. And apart from other things, Paul writes, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. What do you mean, Paul? Listen to the next statement. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? You know what he's saying? I live and die with your condition. When you're weak, I'm weak. When you fall, I'm indignant. Philippians 1:7, Paul writes to that church, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I hold you in my heart. At one point, when Paul is just having his heart broken by the Corinthian church, he asks the question, he says, my heart is open to you. Why have you closed your heart to me? What does it mean to be a spiritual leader? It means you lead with the Word of God. It means you lead by spiritual example. It means that you really care for the church. You are awake so that you're not asleep when people are not doing well, and you lose sleep because you care for the church. There's a fourth thing we see in verse 17 that has to do with leadership, and that is spiritual leadership is leadership that particularly cares about your soul. What are you watching for? Verse 17. Over your souls. What you're most concerned about is how a person is doing in terms of their soul, in terms of their life, in terms of their spiritual condition. Concerned about the genuineness of your salvation. I mean, we're not so foolish as to believe that every person who has their name on the roll of Founders Baptist Church is saved, genuinely saved. We would hope so. We would strive for that to be true. But we realize there are people who have membership here who are not yet members truly of the family of God. So one of the things we ought to be concerned about is the genuineness of your salvation. Is it real? The holiness of your life. Folks, we are living in a world that is just immersed in impurity, which puts the children of God in danger. And so one of the things we ought to be concerned about is your personal purity. Are you walking in holiness? The faithfulness of your devotion. Are you faithful in your devotion to the Lord? The soundness of your doctrine. The healthiness of your home. We're going to deal very specifically tonight. We're going to make this very practical tonight. But let me just ask you this morning, do you think it is in the place of elders to be concerned about how your marriage is doing? Is that a spiritual matter? If you believe it is, would you say amen? It is, isn't it? How about your relationship with your children? Is that something elders ought to be concerned with? Now, there are lines there, and we're going to talk about this tonight. There, no doubt, there are lines there that we have to be very careful not to cross over. However, if you believe that your marriage and your relationship with your children are totally off limits to the leaders of your church in terms of concern and questions and shepherding and helping, then you don't have a biblical conception of church membership. Because what they're watching for is your soul. And that has to do with the condition of your soul. Leadership with the Word of God. Leadership by spiritual example. Leadership that cares much for you. Leadership that particularly cares about your soul. Fifth, it is leadership that has been assigned. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, notice, as those who will have to give an account. An account to whom? Who will they give an account to one day? What's the answer? The Lord. The God, right? Christ. Well, let me ask another question. Why do they have to give an account? Why must they give an account? What do you give an account for? You give an account for a responsibility you have been assigned. True? So if these leaders have to give an account to God for your soul, how they've watched for your soul, not necessarily all the decisions you make, but what kind of faithfulness with which they have watched for your soul, if they must give an account to Christ, what does that tell you? They've been given that assignment by the Lord Himself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Don't make someone have to make you do your job. Or don't do it simply out of a sense of duty, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. Don't turn it into a job where you're just doing it for money, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. We're not talking about authoritarianism. We'll deal with that tonight. But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you see, there's the accountability. You have shepherds in the church, you have under-shepherds in the church, but there's a chief shepherd, isn't there? It's His flock. He bought it with His blood. And we will have to give an account to the owner of the sheep one day for how we have watched for souls. Verse 4 expects a positive examination when it says, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's leadership that has been assigned. Acts 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves. You see, you can't watch for souls if you don't watch for self. If your own walk with God isn't where it should be, pay attention, careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Folks, are you getting the picture? Do you think this is serious? It is leadership with the Word of God. It is leadership by example. It is leadership that cares much for the church. It is leadership that particularly cares about your soul. It is leadership that has been assigned. Sixth, it is leadership that is mediated. In other words, you are under authority as you exercise authority. And you do not watch for souls according to your own standards or in the interest of yourself, but you watch for souls according to the standards of the chief shepherd, and you do it on His behalf. It is the church of God. There is a chief shepherd. The church has been purchased by His blood. And He, listen, He is actually shepherding His church through these chosen under-shepherds. And again, we'll deal with this more tonight, but I do want to say this. For us to have a biblical mindset about church membership, we're going to have to get rid of our merely human perspectives, and we're going to have to begin to see our relationships to one another through the eyes of God. What we do oftentimes is we just see men in terms of their humanness, and we say, well, that's just a guy, and he is just a guy, a sinner saved by grace, just like you are. However, we have to have spiritual eyes enough to see that these men have a God-assigned role in your life. Chosen for it, called for it, empowered for it, assigned this responsibility. They'll have to give an account for it. And all of this reflects not their design or their ideas, but God's design and His ideas. This is leadership that has been mediated. Which leads to the last thing this morning, and that is seventh, it is leadership that cannot be abdicated. You can't be faithful to God and give this responsibility away. You notice in verse 17, it says, "For they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning." What does that tell you? It tells you that they must carry out this responsibility, whether it's joyful or sorrowful. Whether it's joyful or it's with groaning. They still must do it. Whether their watching for souls is received or whether it is resisted. Whether it is received or whether it is rejected. Whether you want them to do it or whether you don't want them to do it, they still must do it. True shepherds do not have the option of turning a neglectful, blind eye to the condition of the sheep. Because their ultimate service is not to the sheep. It's to the shepherd who owns the sheep. It's leadership that you can't pretend you don't have. It's responsibility you can't pretend you won't give an account for. And so I ask you this morning, are we taking church membership seriously? Have you perhaps slowly been pressed into the world's mold so that you have begun looking at the church like a consumer would? This week I saw some amazing statistics. Amazing to me anyway. Maybe it'll be amazing to you too. Between the years 1781 and 1860, so about 80 years, 1781 to 1860, in Baptist churches in Georgia, 40,000 church members were expelled from membership. Nationwide, during that same time period, 1 to 2% annually was removed from membership. Twice that many, about 4%, were actually brought to trial. You see, back in those days, the Baptist church during that time period, they had church trials. Now, let me ask you a question. If 2 to 4% of church membership was to be expelled in our churches today, if people were being brought faithfully, lovingly, humbly, biblically, through steps of church discipline, so that 1 to 2% of the church's membership was expelled every year from Baptist churches, what do you think would happen to the life of the Baptist church? Put it to you another way. Is that where you would want to go to church? What do you think? Well, let me ask you this. What do you think happened with the Baptist churches during that time period in terms of growth? That 80-year time period, 40,000 members expelled. Get this, the Baptist church grew at twice the rate of the population. Do you remember what happened when Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead in the church? Many didn't dare to associate themselves with believers, right? But overall, what happened to the church? It grew. Since 1960, in Southern Baptist churches, when you compare the growth of the church to the growth of the population, we are either in a flat line or a decline. And this is in a time where, like never before, we are seeing the mega church. I mean, churches with 5,000 members, 10,000 members, 20,000 members. I mean, if you just looked and listened at what we hear is going on in these mega churches, wouldn't you think that the church is just growing exponentially? But in fact, we're declining. Do you think there is a connection, a correlation between a serious biblical view of what it means to belong to a local church and the health and the prosperity of churches? Let me say it another way. Do you believe God will bless where we honor and obey Him? And if we have a biblical view of what it means to shepherd, and if we have a biblical view of what it means to be shepherded, and if we will stop running from our problems and stop treating churches like we're going through a cafeteria line, and if we'll understand the mutual commitment and accountability that exists in the family of God, and if we'll actually allow one another to help one another as we pursue Christ in this sin-sick world, I believe on the basis of Scripture and church history, Scripture being the only thing that really matters, but on the basis of both, I believe you will see God bless His church. If this kind of leadership is what elders are called to watch for souls, then how can you help them watch for yours? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. I do finish with this, though. Do you really belong to the church? See, folks, one of the reasons why I believe you see many, many, many people